Certainly glad that you're here this morning. We invite you to take a Bible and to follow along with us. Very happy to have those that are visiting with us today, as we do most of the time. We appreciate you coming out and being with us. This being the end of summer, within the next few days, we look forward to everyone being back after the vacation season is over. And I would like just 1 week to where everybody would be here on the same week. I don't know if that's possible or not, but I would look forward to that just one time a year, just to have everybody here on the same week. Today I want to talk with you for a few moments on a simple, simple subject. Concerning my faith and your faith. And maybe you have studied with people before, and as you study with people before, you talk about maybe what you believe. And maybe as they sit across the kitchen table from you or from someplace else, they tell you what they believe. And this very common concept about people of different faith. Maybe you might have somebody of the Presbyterian faith. Normally, people of the Presbyterian faith really just don't have much desire to study with other people. I've tried to study with people, the Presbyterians, before, but usually they're very satisfied. Now, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses, more than likely, they'll be happy. They'll be happy to study with various people. And then maybe there's other people that you've seen in the past. Maybe you haven't had the opportunity to study with. Maybe Amish people. You see Amish people every now and then, but maybe you haven't had the chance to study with them. Or a Buddhist or a Muslim, or maybe someone as simple as from the Nazarene church. But you understand there are people of different faiths. The question is this morning, again, a very simple lesson for us, is one faith as good as another faith? The very common concept is that one faith is as good as another. It doesn't make any difference what one believes. That's what most people think. Sincerity is all that matters. And again, as we saw back maybe in the early 70s, one of the first places I remember seeing it in the 70s was a place called Danner's, to where we used to eat over on Preston Highway. And in Danner's, they had a sign in there that said, attend the church of your choice. And certainly that's the idea that a lot of people have. But the implication of this is that there are different beliefs. And not only different beliefs, but there are different doctrines, there are different practices, and as well different churches. Let me see if I can get this working this morning. We see as well, though, when you say that, you understand there are contrary beliefs. There are contrary doctrines. There are contrary practices. There are contrary churches or contradictory churches. I studied with people before. I would talk about the Godhead. And they would say, well, I believe in Jesus only. I don't believe in the Godhead. Or maybe you talk to somebody else. And I might say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they might turn around and say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can go on and on from there concerning what people believe. But this morning, let's just look at this very, very simply, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, there is one faith. The Bible speaks of one faith. The Bible doesn't speak of different faiths, but it does speak of one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 4 through 6 it says, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all through all, and in you all. So right there we see in the middle of that verse, we see that there is one faith. And one faith means only one faith. You might say, well, it doesn't say that, Rob. It says there is only one faith. Let's just look at it logically for a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4 again, verses 4 through 6, for there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. How many spirits is it? Well, we understand in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, there is only one spirit. So we can figure that out very quickly. So we might ask the question, well, how many Jesuses are there? Is there a Jesus of Nazareth? Is there a Jesus of Jerusalem? Is there a Jesus of Capernaum? Is there a Jesus over by the Mediterranean Sea? Or is this one Jesus? Is this one Lord that we're talking about? Are we talking about many Lords? Well, no. We can draw a conclusion very quickly there in verse 5 that he's talking about one Lord. Well, how about God? God the Father. How many God the Fathers do we have? Do we have a God the Father over here for America? And then over in Europe, maybe they have another God the Father that we don't have. Maybe down in Australia, they have a God the Father. Up in Antarctica, they have a different God. No, we understand. We understand there is one God. There is one Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one God. So if we just logically go down that progression, then we understand that if we stay within the context when we talk about one faith, that he's not talking about many faiths, but he's talking about one faith. In fact, in the context of unity here, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, that's God's part. The bond of peace, that's my part as to what I'm going to do with this. The question is now, one faith is essential to unity. And not only that, but many faiths, create division. Well, one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. We see Cain's offering was not accepted over in the book of Genesis and in chapter 4 and in verses 3 through 5. It says now in the process of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Well, you see both sides. See both sides. You see these two boys, they are religious. He's willing to offer a sacrifice to God. He offers the fruit of the ground at the same time as brother Abel offers the firstborn of the flock. But it states in chapter 4 that the Lord respected Abel's offering. And at the same time, the Lord did not respect Cain's offering. We see by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4. So we have to note that Cain's was not by faith. Because we understand in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Cain heard the word of God, but he made a decision. He was going to be religious. He was going to offer something to the Lord. But it wasn't what the Lord wanted. In the story of Nadab and Abihu, they are the two sons of Aaron, the high priest. chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took a censer, put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord." In the New International Version, it talks about they offered an unauthorized fire. Or maybe this story here concerning Uzzah. Uzzah, in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, it says, "And David arose and went with all the people with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name was called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab." Now, as in Ohio, they were the two sons of Abinadab. They'd been around the ark for a long time. I think maybe 20 years at this time, the Ark of the Covenant had been within their house. And it says they drove a new cart. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. He was trying to do what he believed was right, but it was wrong. Because the priest, not put it on some new cart, that's what the Philistines did. The priest were supposed to carry the ark, supposed to carry it with staves. And they rejected. They rejected the will of the Lord. And believers in Christ can be wrong as well. It says in chapter 7, and in verse 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I'm recognizing him as Lord. It says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Something else we see that we can draw a conclusion about. And that is a warning about false teachers. If the Lord doesn't care what we practice, if everyone's practice is all right, if our practice is all right, the Hindus' practice is all right, the Buddhist practice is all right, the Muslims' practice is all right, over here we have maybe the Southern Baptists, they're all right, over here we have the Nazarene, they're all right, over here we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're all right, the Mormons over here, they're all right. If we have all that, then why in the world does he talk about false teachers? If everyone is approved of God, why does the Bible talk about a false teacher? In Matthew and in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So that every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Not only that, but he talks about as well that the blind leading the blind. In chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." But wait a second. People are saying that everything is all right. Whatever you want to believe, you believe because God approves. God approves everything. Well, if that's true, then why in the world is he talking about a blind man? A blind man leading a blind man. Well, we move on from there. Many are deceived. He talks about by false prophets in Matthew and in chapter 24 and in verse 11, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11, it says many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. If everyone's all right, then who in the world is the false prophet? And then in 2 Peter and in chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 3, 2 Peter and in chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 3, he says in verse 1 beginning, chapter 2, 2 Peter, and false prophets, there's that word again. I don't know why it's there. If everyone's all right before God, if everyone is in good standing before God, why in the world does he talk about a false prophet? The false prophets will arise also among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, bringing the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon them, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit with their false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, that's interesting. Again, if everyone's all right, why in the world is he dealing with this? Also in 1 John and in chapter 4 and in verse 1, 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's no such thing as a false prophet. No such thing as a false prophet, then one faith is as good as another. We see the truth is contrasted to error. Truth is essential. It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, and in verses 10 through 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verses 10 through 12, it says in verse 10 beginning, and with all deception of wickedness, those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So to be saved, you have to receive the love of the truth. Does that mean that any truth is okay? Receive the love of anybody that believes anything? Somebody over here doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That we can believe the truth concerning that. He said in verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. In 1 Peter and in chapter 1 and in verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, he states there, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We see though that error is not from God. It destroys. We see in 1 John and in chapter 4, we already read verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 6 it says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But he's saying, hold on. There is the truth. And at the same time there's truth, there are people that are teaching error as well. In 2 Peter and in chapter 3 and in verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, It says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." We talked at the very beginning of the lesson about being sincere. People say, "Well, if I'm just sincere, that's just enough for me, that sincerity is enough." But we understand it's possible to believe a lie. You remember the story of the young prophet? I'm running out of time here. But over in 1 Kings and in chapter 13, there was a story concerning the young prophet. And the young prophet told the old prophet, "The truth is, the Lord said that I'm not supposed to eat bread. The truth is that I'm not supposed to drink water. The truth is that I'm not to return by the same way that I'd come." The old prophet said, "Well, I had a message from the Lord as well. And that was, you come on and you do these things. The lie is, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and that he may drink water." Well, what happened to the prophet? Well, later on in the chapter, we see that the prophet, young prophet, was devoured by a lion. In fact, sitting there on the side of the road is the young prophet's donkey and the lion as the men pass by. Back over to 2 Thessalonians for a minute, where we were a moment ago. Just break this down a little bit further for you in chapter 2 and in verse 10. We see him talking about the lie and the truth. He states in verse 10, "Those who were deceived." Those that did not love the truth, verse 10. Those that were deluded in verse 11. Those that believed a lie in verse 11. Those that did not believe the truth in verse 12. Those that had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to talk about the people that react in this way. That in verse 10 they are going to perish. In verse 12 they are going to be condemned. But then those that practice the truth. He talks about they love the truth. They believe the truth. And as they love and believe the truth, they are going to be saved. We understand with the Apostle Paul over in Acts and in chapter 13, or chapter 23 and in verse 1. Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1 it says, "And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life in a perfectly good conscience before the Lord up to this day.'" The conscience was his guide. His conscience stated, you kill as many Christians as you can kill. You take those Christians back to prison, you persecute those Christians. And that was the guide by his conscience. But he realized that he was wrong. And in chapter 9, he had to do something about that in the book of Acts, to where he had to repent and to be baptized. In Proverbs chapter 14, what we'll get to one of these days. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12. States in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." One other point, the lesson will be yours. We've looked at, there's one faith. There's one Spirit. One Lord. One God. One baptism. One hope. One faith.
You can be religious and be wrong. There are warnings about false teachers all throughout the Bible. So that tells me if someone is a false teacher, they're not telling me the truth. And if that's the case, then what everyone believes is not all right with God. Some people are practicing a false religion. We see the truth that was contrasted there. That sincerity is not enough. The example of the young prophet. He believed a lie. Finally, the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. You think about it for a minute. First of all, if one faith is good as another, then God is divided. You want to believe your way? That's fine. God's happy with it. They want to believe something else over here? That's fine. God's happy with it. Down the street, they want to believe something else? That's fine. God is happy with it. But wait a second. He stated over in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." There was partyism, people were divided, people were divided in Christ's time. There were the Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were Herodians, there were Zealots, there were Essenes. And in the church, at this point in time, they are dividing up into parties. He says in verse 13, "Has Christ been divided? Was Paul not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" See, the Lord's not pleased with division. He wants us to be unified. Now I draw the conclusion, if there's people, 50 people that each can have a different faith, why can't one person have 50 different faiths? What do you believe? Well, I tell you what, I'm a Jewish Muslim. And I'm a Jewish Muslim who is a Buddhist, Hinduist, I'm a separatist, Unity, Nazarene, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. And you look at that person like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? You can't believe all these different things. Well, why couldn't you believe all these different things? If 50 people can believe one thing each, why can't one person believe 50 different things? Because we would think that's not logical concerning that. Direct opposite doctrines, but practices that are equal. The question is, can we do what we want in religion? I'll throw this one out. There's a church in California right now. Church in California is called the Church of Love. They don't partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. They don't pray on Sunday morning. They don't sing songs on Sunday morning. The Church of Love in California, they get together and on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Saturday night, whenever this church meets together, they get together and they fornicate with each other. Now, if you believe that every faith is okay,
Do you believe that faith is all right as well? You might say, well, hold on now, Rob. I tell you what. It says in the Bible that we ought not to be doing that. Well, it also says in the Bible what church you're to be a member of. That same Bible. So we can't cherry pick the things that we want. Well, that's our lesson for today. Thank you for your kind attention. It might be those in the audience this morning that might believe in some form or another that it was all right to have different faiths. But if you look at the Word of God, we see the Word of God is not pleased with that. There is one faith. So then you have to draw the conclusion, studying the Word of God, as to what that one faith is. And whose church it is, who died for the church, how to be a part of the church, and then you're on your way. Or you might be one that has fallen away. You need to come back to your first love. I invite you to come now. While together we stand, we sing.